Amen. Let's go to a word this morning. Help us, Lord, as we move and transition to your word. Be with us, Lord, in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. We've been doing a series we just started on living a faithful life. Living the faithful life. Remember last week I shared from 1 Corinthians 3, the passage that says basically that there's going to come a time where we're going to be judged before the Lord. And the picture in 1 Corinthians 3, 10 through 15 is a picture of a judgment of fire where the Lord will see whatever we've done in life. That everything that we've accomplished is going to be set through a fire to see what lasts. He says there's going to be wood, hay, and stubble. That's not good. There's going to be gold and jewels and other things. And basically all of our good works, everything we've done, will be passed through this fire and we'll see what stands. That passage says some of us will get into heaven. Some believers will get into heaven barely escaping the flames. That you're getting into heaven, but you weren't real faithful with everything that God has given you. You weren't real faithful. You won't have any jewels in heaven. You won't have any, perhaps any crowns in your head to lay before the throne of Christ. But you're getting in there. Praise the Lord. But I don't know about you, but when I get to heaven, I want to hear, well done, my good and what faithful servant. I want the Lord to say, you did a great job. You were faithful to me in every area that I called you to be faithful in. Wouldn't that be a lot better than you get into heaven, but your mansion's kind of shabby, right? Go live under the pile of 2x4s and hopefully you can get a canvas tarp from somewhere, right? I don't know. But, you know, I want to hear, well done, my good and faithful servant, because I want to bring glory and honor to the Lord, and that should be all of us today. Our main passage throughout this series will be Matthew 25. If you want, you can just flip there. We're not going to read this whole thing today, but Matthew 25, that's an awesome chapter. But looking at verse 14, Jesus says, the kingdom of heaven can be illustrated by the story of a man going on a long trip. It says, he called together his servants and entrusted them bags of money. Your translation might say talents. He gave five bags of one, two to another, one to another. Gave them this money, sent them on the way. After a long time, he returned, called them together to ask them to give an account of how they spent the money. The first one said, Master, you gave me five bags of silver. I've invested it, and I got you five more. Jesus' words were, well done, my good and faithful servant. You have been faithful in handling this small amount, so now I will give you many more responsibilities. Let's celebrate together. The second servant came. If you remember, we shared last week and looked at it in detail. He was given how many bags? Two bags. Yours doesn't say three, does it? You're kidding? You're messing with me. He's given two bags. Everybody say two bags? Okay. You didn't go to school to Millville, right? You went to school in Millville? Okay. Given two bags of silver. He earned two more. The words of the master was, well done, my good and faithful servant. You have been faithful in handling the small amount, so now I will give you many more responsibilities. Let's celebrate together. The same words. The man who was given five got five back. The man who was given two got two back. They were faithful. They and me two more back, you understand. They increased what they had. The third man, the man with one bag of silver came and said, Master, I knew you were a harsh man, harvesting crops you didn't plant, gathering crops you didn't cultivate. I was afraid I would lose your money, so I hid it in the earth. Look, here's your money back. The third man said, you know what? I was just scared. Because I knew you require stuff, you know, you want other people to cultivate the money for you. So he kind of got the gist of what he was supposed to do. I hid it. I didn't do anything with it, Lord. Here's the thing back. What was the words of the master? Did he say, good try. Yeah, you wicked and lazy servant. If you knew I harvested crops I didn't plant, gathered crops I didn't cultivate, why didn't you deposit my money in the bank? At least I could have gotten some interest on it. You understand, it wasn't the amount that mattered. It wasn't how much they got back. It was the effort involved. They were supposed to do something. If the man who got 5 talents invested it and only got back 4, I don't think the master would have been mad at him for only increasing it to 9 instead of 10. Also, if he would have got back 35, I don't think the master would have been mad at that either. The fact was, this last person didn't even try. He buried his talents under the earth so nobody could see them. Of course, the last verse 28 says, take the money from this servant, give it to the one who had 10. And at the end, now throw this useless servant into outer darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Strong words. Matthew 7, again, just to reiterate where we were last week, 7:21 has, if you just want to take notes, has that scary passage where it says, people will be standing before the Lord, and Jesus will say, depart from me, I never knew you. They're expecting to hear, well done, my good and faithful servant. They hear, depart from me, I never knew you. We see this conversation beginning at Matthew 7:21 where they say, but Lord, we did all this stuff in your name. That we prayed for the sick, they were healed. We prophesied in your name. We accomplished things in your name. Perhaps those today would say we supported missions in your name. We went to an Assemblies of God church in your name. We did all this stuff. We helped with VBS. I even ordered a t-shirt when the pastor asked me to. And here in this passage, depart from me, I never knew you. Isn't that scary? Those passages should grip our hearts. To be honest with you, I'm sharing this series on living a faithful life because the Lord has put it on my heart for a while. The Lord is calling us to faithfulness. Every one of us, myself included, every one of us, that we would live the life that is worthy of the name of the King of Kings. Our life should be worthy of His name. His name is pretty big, right? He's the King of all. We live in His name. We should live lives worthy of His name. Last week we spoke about talents in particular. The first thing was living a faithful life with our talents. Interesting article I didn't get to share last week, but in Reader's Digest there was a short article about a group of seagulls that were starving to death in St. Augustine, Florida. They were starving not because there was a shortage of food, but they forgot how to fish. In St. Augustine, there was a shrimp fleet that was there for a while, and they would come in, they would harvest the shrimp, and they would do whatever they do and throw out the parts they didn't want, and all the seagulls just ate that. Well, one day, it was more economical for the fleet to move to Key West. The birds were starving because they forgot how to catch fish. Is that crazy? That over the 50 years, whatever it was, they got lazy. They wanted to be spoon-fed, and they weren't using the talent that was innate within them, and they forgot how to do it. Strange. In us, God has given us all talents and things that are innate within us that we need to use them. If we don't use them, we lose them. So let's press on and use everything that God has given us. I shared a lot of passages are fantastic. 1 John 4:17 that says, as we live in God, our love grows more perfect. And then he begins talking about the day of judgment. So we will not be afraid on the day of judgment. We can face him with confidence. Does anybody remember the last part? We face him with confidence because we live like Jesus here in this world. 1 John 4:17. It says, on the day of judgment, we're going to be fine because we live like Christ. How do we live like Christ? Being good stewards. Stewardship is managing and utilizing all of God's resources for His glory. For His glory. Remember, we spoke about our talents last week, that you were created for ministry. Remember that? You were created for ministry. I gave you scripture. You were saved for ministry. You were called to ministry. You were gifted for ministry. You've been authorized for ministry, commanded to minister. You are to be prepared for ministry. The body of Christ needs your ministry. You're accountable for your ministry, and you will be rewarded for your ministry. I have scripture after every one of those 10 points. If you want to see them later, I will show you my notes. The scripture is clear. Every one of us has been called to minister. That's good, right? Every one of us has been called to serve Him. Question. Why don't we close our eyes for a second if you want, and I want you to picture something. I won't walk around and smack you in the head while your eyes are closed, so I promise. It might be hard for me to not, but I'll try to be good and stay up near the front here. And I'll look around to make sure nobody else does it to you. But let's close our eyes and just picture for a moment you're at a funeral home. It's a solemn occasion. All of your friends and family are there. And as you peek in the casket, you actually see yourself. It's your time to go home with the Lord. You have one of those little cards they print out with your name and your birth date and the date you passed away on it printed. And you have the unique opportunity to hear other people talk about you. The question is this: what would you want them to say? You're in the casket. The time is up for your life. What would you want them to say? If you picture individual people, perhaps your spouse, if you're married, what would you want them to say? If you're a younger kid, how about your parents? What would you want them to say about you? If you have children, what would you want your children individually to say? You can look up now. Did anybody have anything? I know this was quick. Anybody have anything that jumped out to them? Something that you would want a loved one to say? That you would want to share? Well, that's good. That's good. Anybody else? Bob? Yeah, good. Very good. Anybody else? I've spent a lot of time doing this exercise at college and in other moments in my life, and it's just a great, great exercise to do. For myself, I would want... I mean, I actually have it written down somewhere where I've really thought exact quotes that I would want them to say. For my wife, I think I would want her to say that he loved me more than he did his work. And I would love my daughter to say, no matter how busy I was, I would always be there to listen to her and to encourage her. That I was never too busy to take time for her. And I would want them to say that I was never too proud to tell them that I love them. That I didn't leave things go unsaid. So we don't know what tomorrow brings, do we? All of us have things like that in mind that we would want people to say. When we think about it, it's a sobering thought because, you know what? When we get to it, that's some of the most important things in life. Are those things that would be said around the casket. How you lived your life. Did you leave examples? Were you a blessing to others? Did you care about everybody else? Or did you only care about yourself? Big question. But if we think about it, that really brings some sobriety to our life. What things would you accomplish? See, in life, there should be some things that we accomplish that are important. But there are a whole lot of things that we can accomplish that really aren't that important. Maybe that's an example to help us figure out what the Lord would have us to do if we could picture our family surrounded or our friends surrounded around the tabernacle the Lord gave us to live in. Would they be saying it was so great that so-and-so, so great that Pastor Jim, or my daughter wouldn't say that, my dad did this? Like, some things would be good if I accomplished, but there's also some things that would just be a waste that don't matter. I think that exercise can help us to clarify. If you're collecting My Little Ponies and you almost have them all, and you run away from your family to get every My Little Pony ever made, the next day after the funeral, man, they're going to the yard sale, you know? Isn't it true? Right? Those kind of things probably don't matter as much. But there are some things that do. Quote I shared last week said, "There is no portion of our time that is our time and the rest God's." Did you hear that? There's no portion of our time that's ours and the rest God's. There's no portion of our money that's ours and the rest God's. It's all His. He made it all. He gives it all. He simply trusts us for His service. See, time today, we're going to talk about time. Time is a precious commodity. It's not unlimited. Last week we spoke on talents. This week we're speaking on time as the thing we need to be faithful with. What's the word we use with time? I spend time. How much time did you spend? Even our verbiage for time has this picture of like a piggy bank that's running out, right? You only have so much. It's not unlimited. We spend time. You know, the funeral exercise was good, and in fact, I think it's biblical. Ecclesiastes 7:4 says, "A wise person thinks about death, while a fool only thinks about having a good time." So a wise person sits back and says, how will I be remembered? In other words, what legacy will I leave the next generation? It's good to think about your legacy. Turn to Psalm 39. This is going to be your main thrust today. Psalm 39. I want you to turn there as we move on and we speak about time today. We have four things I'm going to pull out. Psalm 39, we're going to begin at verse 4. Believe it or not, the Bible says a lot about time and time management. Psalm 39, 4. It says, "Lord, remind me how brief my time on earth will be. Remind me that my days are numbered, how fleeting my life is. You have made my life no longer than the width of my hand. My entire lifetime is just a moment to you. At best, each of us is but a breath. We are merely moving shadows, and all our busy rushing ends in nothing. We heap up wealth, not knowing who will spend it. And so, Lord, where do I put my hope? My only hope is in you. Rescue me from my what? Rebellion." He speaks of using his time outside of God's will as what? Rebellion. Whose time is it? It's God's time. There's no portion of our time that's our time. There's no portion of our money that's our money. See, when we think of tithing, if you think we have to give God 10%, then it's hard to tithe. When you think of it, which what it is, it's all God's. He lets us keep 90, then it's a little bit different, right? When we want to give time to the things of the Lord, we need to remember it's all His. It's all His. We need to be faithful with that. Not being faithful is what? Rebellious. The picture is shaking our fist to God. Who are you to tell me I'm going to do what I want? Right? That's pretty big. End of verse 12. The second part of verse 12, it says, "For I am your guest, a traveler passing through as my ancestors were before. Last sentence, before I'm gone, I'll exist no more. The whole thing is, you know what? We're just passing through, aren't we? Aren't we just passing through? There's going to come a time where we're going to be with the Lord. And we know that. We're just passing through. The sands in the hourglass, there's only so many. And there will come a time that we'll be with Jesus. And it's okay. But we need to realize that. He gave us so many sands in our hourglass, if you want. Number one, if you want to take notes, we have four things I'm going to pull out here. The first one is, which we've already been talking about, it is all His time. It's all His time. The question, how do you spend your time, isn't really the right question. That's kind of like, so did you stop hitting your wife? And then what are you supposed to say? Yes, I stopped. No, I didn't stop. And when you don't hit your wife at all, you understand. Bad question. I've had people ask me that. I'm like, what? What am I supposed to answer? Bad question. In the same way, how did you use your time? It's not your time, right? The question should be, how do you spend His time? How do you spend the Lord's time? God is not bound by time. How many know that? That God is not bound by time, right? Francis Schaeffer used the following illustration. I don't know if you can see this. There is a circle. Can anybody see this little thing here? Let me walk around so you can catch it. We don't have a PowerPoint today. It's a circle with a little line in the middle. Do you see? The line, if you can just capture that in your head, it's just a circle with a little line in it. See? Circle with a little line. If you can just keep this in your mind. This is the old-fashioned way, right? This is how they used to do it in the Old West. Pastor has a picture. He's walking around. All right. You guys see that? It's a circle with a little line. He used that diagram to illustrate simply the possible relevance of time to God. All of time that ever existed is this little line in the middle. That's all of time. The big circle around the outside is God. God is completely outside of time. Where are we? We're one little microscopic fiber of the page that the line just happens to touch. That's our life. God eternally exists. If you can grasp this, God is at the beginning of time. God is at the end of time. God is even on the side of time looking through. C.S. Lewis said to him, big statement, but I think it's good. To him, to God, all the physical events and all the human acts are present in an eternal now. He said everything that's ever happened is eternally now to God. The liberation of finite wills and the creation of the whole material history of the universe related to the acts of those wills and in all the necessary complexity is to him a single operation. In this sense, God did not create the universe long ago, but creates it at this minute, at every minute. God isn't bound by time. God right now is still at the day when he said, "Let there be light." God right now is at the end when Jesus has returned. The Bible says that when we're saved, we are seated in the heavenly realms. How is that possible? Because right now, I'm standing here, I'm certainly not seated in heaven. Because outside of time, God is there and He knows we're there in heaven with Him. Do you understand? That everything that's ever happened, God is around it completely. Big thought. You know what that means? That means when you're going through a hard time, you're going through a problem and we kneel down and pray, God already has your answer in store because in the viewpoint of God, He's already there when your prayer was met. Do you understand? We're waiting for God to redeem certain things in our lives. God's already there at the end. Think of a healing in your life. The moment we prayed for your healing, you're scared, you're looking forward, Lord, help me to have faith in you. God, at that moment is there with you, but also at that very moment is in the future where your healing already came. He's not bound by time. Jesus already is exalted because it's kind of like it already happened, sort of, although it didn't. Because God is completely outside of time. Everything is His. Psalm 93:2 says, "Your throne, O Lord, has stood from time immemorial. You yourself are from the everlasting past." God is not bound by time whatsoever. William Penn, the guy on the building in Philadelphia, said this, speaking about time, how God is in creator of time, God's in charge of time. Billy Penn said this, "Time is what we want most, but what, alas, we use worst, for which God will surely most strictly reckon with us when time shall be no more." Time is the thing we want most, but the thing we use worst. And he said, there'll come a day we'll need to answer to God for that. That God, outside of everything, is looking down on our lives on this timeline. There was a day we were born, a day we're going to go with Him in heaven, a day He created the world, a day He's destroying it and recreating the new heavens and a new earth, that those who trust in Christ will live forever and ever and ever. Those dates are real. They're set and established, and God is around the outside looking in. We need to use the time that He gave us wisely. The first thing, it is all His time. Number two, time is always moving. Time is always moving. Our days are limited. Does time ever stop? It never stops. Each day is one less day that we have to live on this earth. If Jesus returns before and none of us die, I hope so. If Jesus comes back, each day is one day closer to His return. We know He's coming back. If it's in your lifetime, it's one day closer. If it's after your lifetime, it's one day you still have less before you meet Him face to face, one way or another. Time is always moving forward. Psalm 90:12 says, "Teach us to realize the brevity of life so that we may grow in wisdom." The King James says, "Teach us to number our days." One of the problems with dealing with death, personally, I believe, death of a loved one, is because we weren't supposed to die. Right? What do I mean by that? Adam and Eve were not supposed to die. They weren't supposed to taste death. They were supposed to have children, and their children have children. And as the generations moved on, kids should say, "Hey, there's great, 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 grandpa. How you doing today?" And he says, "Good, you want to play basketball?" Right? Because we weren't supposed to get old. We weren't supposed to die. It's unnatural for us to deal with death. It's unnatural for us to deal with that. When we go to a funeral and things, it's tough. God didn't create us to deal with that. He helps us with that. He didn't create us to deal with that. He's planted eternity in our hearts. We know deep inside we're supposed to live forever. That's what's so amazing about Jesus. His sacrifice on the cross allows us to live forever. The thing we know inside we should do. Ecclesiastes 3, 1 through 11 is the time passage. "For everything there's a season, a time for every activity under heaven." Verse 11 says, God has planted eternity in the human heart. We know we're supposed to live forever. Dealing with a stoppage of life is difficult because deep within our heart and soul, we know we're supposed to live forever. But alas, in this life, time is limited. Time is always moving. Michael Fryan said this, "By the time..." Everybody say the word "now." He says, "By the time you hit the W on now, the N is ancient history. It already happened and it's gone. Time moves so fast. One syllable word, now. When you hit the W, the end already was gone. You'll never get that sliver of time. It's gone. It moved forward." Benjamin Franklin said, "Lost time is never found again. secular history, the Bible tells us time is always moving forward. There's not much we can do. Number three, it's all His time. Two, time is always moving. Number three, before too much longer, time will be no more. Remember the picture with the straight line? There is a point where that line ends. That's good news for us as believers. Secular worldview thinks time is cyclical. It just goes around and around and around. The Bible says, no, it's linear. There's a time when we're born, there's a time when we die, but there's also a time that Jesus is coming back and He is going to change everything. If you want to jot down these references, Revelation 22, verse 10. It's the end of the book. The angel tells John, don't seal up the prophetic words in this book, for the time is near. The angel's telling John the time is near when all of the fulfillment of the book of Revelation will come to pass. 22, verse 12 and 13 of Revelation, Jesus says, look, I am coming soon, bringing my reward with me to repay all people according to their deeds, according to what you do. To repay people according to what you do. Or do our deeds make us right with God? No. How do we get right with God? Receiving Christ, right? Confessing our sins. But once we're believers, we're supposed to have good deeds. James says, faith without works is dead. Because we know Jesus, our lives should be different. Jesus said, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. 22 verse 20, yes, I am coming soon. To that John says, amen, come. Lord Jesus, the Lord is coming back. Before too much longer, time itself will be no more. We won't have clocks in heaven. It won't matter. We'll be with God forever and ever. Amen. Almost done. It's all His time. Time is always moving. Before too much longer, time will be no more. The last thing, number four, we need to choose to honor God with His time. We need to choose to honor God with His time. He gave us time. To rightly number our days is to allot our time wisely, to live in a way that accomplishes God's purposes. Psalm 118:24, I referenced earlier, this is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Have you heard that verse before? This is the day that the Lord has made. We'll rejoice and be glad in it. It was said that our days are identical suitcases. Have you ever seen anybody who was able to pack really well in a suitcase? Yeah? And you get there, and when you open up your suitcase, you got like half your house in this little bag. Right? In life, we all have a suitcase. And usually our suitcase is the same size. The difference in a day between a man who does nothing and the CEO of corporations, there's not a whole lot in time difference, is there? 24 hours a day. Everybody has the same amount of time in their day. But some people, like in packing suitcases, can pack a little bit more than others, right? Some people can spend a whole day. Have you ever done it? I've done it. You spend a whole day and you're like, where'd my day go? I don't think I've accomplished anything. And sometimes you seem like you can accomplish a lot. What am I saying today? Am I saying that we need to just hurry up faster? It's God's time. Faster, 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 faster. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is it's God's time. We need to make sure what we're doing is important. That it's stuff that glorifies God. Does that mean we all quit? That we all quit our jobs at other places and we all need to just come to church every day? No, because part of what you need to do is make money for your family, right? And use your time for that. It's not a sin to work and get a job. In fact, it would be the opposite on the other side of that. What I'm saying is the Lord tells us to use our time wisely. I think the exercise of thinking back over our lives and thinking what would we want people to say about us is a good exercise. Because that helps us to know what's important. What would you want your kids to say? What would you want your spouse to say? What would you want your parents to say? We need to use our time wisely for the Lord. And remember, it's His time. When there's things that need to be done, you know, in your life, if it's a God thing, do them. The Lord wants you to take care of your family. The Lord also wants you to take care of His house and take care of His church. But He wants you to take care of His family. Don't serve the church and leave your family and not take care of them. That's not godly. But it's also not godly to always do everything else and not take care of your family, or only take care of your family and never do anything else either. We need to pray, and in prayer, the Lord will help us. Also, another application with choosing to honor God is, don't put off tomorrow what needs to be done today. Remember, I talked about leaving things unsaid. I would want my family to say, he never left things unsaid. That if there was an argument, he dealt with it. I would want them to say that about me. That I would always be there to tell my daughter I love her and listen to her. We don't know what tomorrow holds. We need to take advantage of the moments that God gave us. Very few people are fast enough to keep up with their good intentions. Very few people are fast enough to keep up with their good intentions. I'm not real good with keeping up with good intentions. I have a little quote that I've used for years now. It's, good intentions don't mean much. Really? Well, I meant to do that. I meant to pay my taxes. Still going to jail, right? Did you mean to, right? Well, I meant to do that. We need to do it. Another thought, the devil doesn't care how much we do as long as we don't do it today. The devil doesn't care how much we do. Just push it off till tomorrow. And then what happens tomorrow? We push it off till tomorrow. Right? And it never comes, and we can waste the gift God gave us with time. We can't buy time. The only thing we can do is make good use of it. Counting time is not as important as making time count. Counting time is not as important as making time count. We need to serve the Lord. Quote from Martin Luther. If you were here and you saw the movie Luther, fantastic movie. If you didn't see it when we showed it here, go to Blockbuster and rent Luther. Fantastic film on the story of Martin Luther. He said this, I have so much to do today that I shall spend the first 3 hours in prayer. Wow. Martin Luther, on a day when his Palm Pilot was slammed, he had his to-do list was 6 miles long. He couldn't even look at it on his little screen, right? So many things to do. And he says, so much to do, I need to spend the first 3 hours in prayer. Why? Because apart from Jesus, there's no way I can get it all done, right? There's no way I'll be able to prioritize without the mind of Christ. Let's be people that honor God with our time. Isn't that good? Can we do that? Myself included, I want to be a person that honors God with my time. We only have so many sands in the hourglass. You know what? That's okay. Because God holds them. He knows all things. It's okay. But let's keep in mind, it's His hourglass. It's His time. He wants us to serve Him. Let's serve Him. One last quote before we move on. Queen Elizabeth I said these things on her deathbed. All my possessions for a moment of time. Queen Elizabeth I on her deathbed said she was willing to give up all of her possessions for a moment of time. Of course, that didn't happen. There's nothing we can do to get another minute or another second. We have what we have. But you know what? It's okay. If we realize God has given us X amount of years, X amount of seconds, let's just live them for His glory. Today, I don't want this to be a depressing, man, I'm going to die someday message. That's not my point. If you feel that way, I'm really sorry. Kinda. Not really. I don't know. I guess I'm not. Maybe for some of us that's good. But what I want to say is don't just stay there, though. Don't miss the thing that God is a good God. Nothing's too hard for Him. Let's move forward focusing on the one who gave us the time in the first place, right? Amen? When you see your kids, hug them. When you see your grandkids, hug them. Take every moment. Take every moment. Live it to the fullest. Share, just hang on to it like it would be money, so to speak. We spend time just like you spend money. You only have so much to spend. We only have so much to spend in time. And trust the Lord. Live for Him. And if we're faithful with His time, we're going to hear, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." Amen? The things that are very important, they're the things we need to take care of. If our accomplishments will last when we're gone, and they're good accomplishments, do them for the glory of God. If they won't last, collecting the My Little Ponies, I don't know that that would last. I'm trying to pick up, watch somebody be an avid My Little Pony collector, and they're mad at me. Anybody? You wouldn't say it now. Whatever it is, okay? Whatever it is, make it last for the glory of the Lord.